In Luke chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus Christ has been teaching this group, and he's getting on them because they're looking for a sign, and he said, no sign but the sign of the prophet Jonah will be given you. And then he said, the queen of Sheba is going to rise up and condemn this generation because a greater than Solomon is here, and the Ninevites are going to rise up with this generation and condemn this generation because a greater than Jonah is here. And then he taught about the light of the eye is the body. And with this going on, there was a Pharisee in the crowd in verse 37 who invited him to dine with him. So let's start reading there, Luke chapter 11, verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And you're going to notice in this passage that it's not just Jesus and the Pharisee. There are other people eating with them. Verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, that Jesus hadn't washed, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? You fools, did not he that made that which was without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. After this, a lawyer is going to speak up, and Jesus is going to have something to say about them, and then the Pharisees and scribes are going to end this with vehemence against the Lord, trying to make him say something that they can use to accuse him. But we'll stop here for the moment and talk about these things that Jesus Christ said about Pharisees. Now, for this study today, we're going to be in this passage, of course, but we're also going to look at Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 23. And if you want to right now, you can take something to mark both of those places, Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 23, because those are excellent places that give us cross references to what we're studying today and to help us understand what the Lord is saying. We'll also look at some other passages, but those we're going to keep going back to. This Pharisee that asked Jesus Christ to dine with him and began to marvel in verse 38 that Jesus Christ had not washed before eating the dinner, that Pharisee was not concerned about Jesus' hygiene. As parents, if you tell your children, wash your hands before supper, you did that because you were concerned about the lizards and frogs and dirt and snails and boogers and everything else, right, that needed to be cleaned off their hands before they sat down to eat. You were concerned about their hygiene. That was not this Pharisee's concern. In verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And you know that this washing before dinner is not his concern, because look at Jesus' answer. He said, in verse 39, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and this will explain why Jesus reproved him so directly. Mark chapter 7, in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not. Watch it. Holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So they made a big ritual out of washing. And the idea about not eating if they've come from the market without washing is they thought of themselves as very clean and the market as very defiling. And so they have to wash off that defiling influence of the people in the market so that they can, in their thoughts of their own holiness, then partake of the meal. It's not a hygiene thing. It's a tradition of the elders. It's a religious. See, that saves me too. It's not a religious ritual. It's a religious. You can make up words here. So using the dishes as an example in Luke chapter 11, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for cleansing their outward appearance and not their inward wickedness. Look at it again in verse 39. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So he switches quickly and deftly from the tradition of washing dishes as a religious ritual or a religious, but he applies it to what they were really hoping to accomplish, and that is that they have cleaned themselves like sanctification. And he said, it's not working. Your inward part, verse 39, is full of ravening and wickedness. To raven is to devour greedily. And you're going to see in other places, the Pharisees were very covetous. So their inward part is full of ravening, to devour greedily, and wickedness. Now Jesus Christ is sitting down with the people who are guests at this meal at the invitation of a Pharisee. And in verse 40, he says to him, you fools. He doesn't appear to be a very appreciative guest. It's hard to imagine that anybody would be a dinner guest and then start raking the people that invited them to their house over the coals, but Jesus did. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? In other words, he's saying to the Pharisee, you've cleaned the outside and you carry the appearance of somebody that's clean. But the person who made you, that is my Father, knows what you are on the inside, and the inside is not clean. And you can't clean the inside by cleaning the outside. Look at Mark chapter 7. This whole subject of washing and of cleansing was the subject of this chapter. And in verse 21, Jesus Christ elaborates on what type of inward wickedness there is. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And you can't clean those things by washing your hands. So Jesus is basically saying to the Pharisee and any other Pharisee within earshot, you guys are presenting yourself as clean, but you're not clean. And this ritual that you observe is not cleansing you. You are wicked on the inside. And what's on the inside is not good. The lesson is that you and I have to do what's right on the inside. And when we do what's right on the inside, the outside will take care of itself. You then don't have to put on the appearance of holiness if true holiness is your inside. You don't have to put on the appearance of righteousness if true righteousness is on the inside. It permeates your being. In this case, Jesus, in verse 41, told the Pharisee what he could do to begin that inward cleansing process. He said, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, he wouldn't say that necessarily to anybody else, but that's what he said to this Pharisee. And he said to them, give alms of such things as you have. You know what's interesting? He knew when he said that to this Pharisee that that Pharisee would not give alms. And the reason is, ravening is greediness. He's going to hang on to everything he's got. He's going to be like the rich man that approached Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And that guy wouldn't let go of a penny of it because he was rich, and the possessions he had were his God. So no amount of cleaning up the outside was going to take care of their inside problem with covetousness. Look at Luke chapter 16. I'll give you the example again about this nature of these Pharisees. Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16 is teaching in verse 13 about not being able to serve God and mammon. Look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were, what's the next word? Covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. That was that outward washing. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So just imagine the scene. Jesus Christ is sitting down, just eating his meal. This Pharisee is over there despising him because he hadn't washed. And Jesus turns to him and starts this conversation and includes all the Pharisees who are present at the meal. That's quite a scene. You guys are a bunch of wicked fools. You want people to believe you're clean, you're filthy, you're wicked. How likely do you think it was that Jesus Christ was invited back? All right, so now in verse 42, he goes on to something else. He says this, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. How much of this Pharisee's wealth do you think was tied up in herbs? Not much. About as much as you. Maybe a bottle or two of essential oil, and that might be about the extent of it. And they were very careful to tithe out of their mint and their rue, and had passed over judgment and the love of God. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Jesus was talking about two men that had come to the temple to pray, and he's going to make a point about which one of these two leaves justified. Well, the Pharisee starts out, and as he's praying about all the good things he does in Luke chapter 18, he says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, which is even more than just tithing mint and rue. That man that prayed, when you read the rest of this, did not leave justified. The man that left justified is the man in verse 13, the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So these guys were very careful about this hand washing, pot washing thing, and they were very careful about nitpicking what they tithed. And while tithing is important, for sure, Jesus said, you've been real careful about that, but you've left off these weightier matters or these major things that are in the law, judgment and the love of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer is tempting Jesus. We've talked about this temptation before. Asking him which is the great commandment. The temptation is, if there's only one God, then why are we to worship you? He says in verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Which commandment is this? Verse 38. This is the first and what? Great commandment. And he says, you know what, guys? You're tithing mint and rue, but you have left off this love of God, which is the great commandment. And he said, you've also left off judgment. You've left off judgment. Do you know what Solomon wrote? He said, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, I remember when I was in the Catholic Church, we used to sin and then we'd go to penance so we could go on Saturday, do penance on Saturday after confession so we could take communion on Sunday. Some of y'all remember that ordeal. None of that was to stop sinning. That was just, we felt good about ourselves after we said three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys so we could go to communion the next day, and we felt good about that. That's penance, that's sacrifice. And the Lord said to do judgment and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, meaning if you really are getting the purpose of all this, you would stop doing the thing that you have to confess on Saturday. And these Pharisees were passing over judgment, which is of great importance to the Lord, and the greatest commandment, which is the love of God, so that they could keep these minor details. And the Lord said in verse 42, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue of all manner of herb and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, you weren't wrong for tithing, but you were wrong for not taking care of judgment and the love of God. Jesus is saying, I'm not fooled by I'm not even impressed by your tithing. Then he said, as long as I'm on this, there's something else, he says in verse 43, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Well, in the uppermost seats in the synagogues, they could be seen by all the other people that were in the synagogue. And in the uppermost seats, it looks like they're closer to God than everybody else. It's kind of that laity and clergy separation where the guy with the robe and the collar, it seems to get more honor for his quote-unquote closeness to God than all the other people that show up in the church plain-clothed. Well, they looked important and they acted holier than thou. You can imagine while they're on display, they looked a little bit like maybe the cardinals during the conclave recently. He said, you also like greetings in the markets. In Matthew chapter 23, look at what these greetings are. In verse 7, Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He told his disciples, don't you be called Rabbi, one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. They like that seeming separation of scholarship. Rabbi indicates we are scholars and understand the law. When men earn degrees in seminaries and they use those degrees to portray their authority and understanding in the Word of God, they separate themselves. It seems like the more initials they have after their name, the bigger the price tag on the book they write. And they love that. DD, THD, THM, MD. You know, just on and on and on like that. And then what they'll do is they'll go to Greek and Hebrew, which maybe they know well enough to know, or maybe they just look it up in the concordance, to tell you what something says that's better than what is written in your Bible, and pass that off as authority. But you know, when they do this, even if they don't mean to, they have just told you, you have to come to me for understanding in the Word, because you can't look up Greek and Hebrew like I can. Right? So there's that separation. That's what these Pharisees were doing. They were putting themselves in a class somewhere between God and the normal man. But Jesus said, you love these greetings in the markets. But the truth of the matter is, these men who passed themselves off as rabbis were real good at citing their tradition. They were horrible at making correct application of the law. They didn't deserve to be called by those names. So you say, you like the honor that goes with your seat and your title, but you're not worthy of either. They got the point. Of course, they didn't like what he had to say at all. Another thing he got after him about was, he said, you're tithing herbs only, you're loving the uppermost seats, and you're being like unmarked graves. Look at verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Well, he's not saying that the people aren't aware of these men who are in the high seats and have the big titles. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, if you'll think about an unmarked grave, an unmarked grave looks like everything else that surrounds it. Then a man that would walk over an unmarked grave is not aware that when he's standing on the grave, he's standing on dead men's bones. He's not aware of that. And so what he's saying to the Pharisee is, you're portraying all this appearance of holiness, you're dressed a certain way, called by a certain title, sitting in a certain seat, and the people who see you are not aware that what's on the inside of that garment is a dead man's bones. Look at Matthew chapter 23 at verse 27. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He's telling them, I know what's on the inside. And what's on the inside doesn't match what's on the outside at all. You're just fooling. I remember one time the Lord said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember that one? Years ago, we were on a trip in Europe, and we were in Germany, and we were outside of a major Catholic cathedral, I think in Nuremberg, and there was a picture of a friar, you know, like the priest, and he's got the robe, and he's got a certain type of hat that distinguishes him. He has the collar. He has a smile on his face, and you see the statue outside by the sidewalk as you enter the side door of the cathedral. And when you go around behind, plus he's also pompous, he's robust. You go around behind the statue, and peeking out from the robe is a wolf's head. And I thought to myself, it's outside the cathedral. How do you not get it when you walk inside? That was an amazing sight. And the Lord was saying, I've just disrobed you and exposed you. What you're really like, you're wicked, you're ravening, you're just like a bunch of dead men walking around. So he didn't win any friends with the Pharisees that day. But he did tell them the truth. Well, after rebuking them hardly, in verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. He'd have done better not to say anything. Thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, in verse 46, woe unto you also, lawyers, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. So he'd gotten on the Pharisees for cleaning the outside only, tithing herbs only, loving the uppermost seats, and being like unmarked graves. And he starts in on the lawyers and said, thing I got against you, you're lading men with grievous burdens. you're great lading men with grievous burdens. Jesus accused the lawyers of imposing heavy and burdensome laws on the people. We don't have anything like that here, do we? No. Heavy and burdensome laws on the people, yet they exempted themselves from the laws they imposed. Put that off on everybody else, but it's going to be different when it concerns us. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. And the laws that men impose on other men are in fact grievous. People have complained to me, I guess they have to you as well, about the laws that God wrote in the Bible. But turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 3. The laws of men are burdensome and the laws of men are grievous. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to keep them. It's just, and the Lord told his own disciples, he said, what they tell you to do, you do. Just don't do after what they do, because they don't keep the very laws that they impose on you. But look at 1 John chapter 5 verse 3. Just so we understand the difference between man's burdensome laws and God's laws, John said this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So there's a great contrast in the thousands of laws that men write to put other men under their authority versus the laws that God has written that we might walk under his authority. So first thing he got on the lawyers was lading men with heavy burdens that they wouldn't even bear themselves. And the next thing he got on them about was this, building the prophets' sepulchers. Verse 47, we'll read down to verse 51. "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchers of the prophets and your fathers kill them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and ye build their sepulchers. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel," Cain killed him, "unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." To make clear what you're reading here, Jesus held the lawyers complicit in the murder of the prophets whom their fathers killed because the lawyers were the ones that were building these ornate sepulchers. You say, well, how could Jesus draw the conclusion that he did about these lawyers? You know, what the lawyers did is they used the occasion of making splendid or ornate tombs to convince the people that they wouldn't have done what their fathers did if the prophets had lived in their day or if they had lived in the prophets' day. But may I tell you something? It's easy to feign honor to the prophets when they're dead because you're not confronted with what they are preaching. The truth of the matter is, and this is what Jesus Christ is exposing here, these lawyers didn't give a flip about those prophets. They could care less. What they were doing, they were making it look like they were separated. They're children of those men that killed them. So they make it look like we wouldn't have done that by making ornate sepulchers. But the truth of the matter is the greatest prophet that ever lived was standing right there in front of him, and they were fixing to start maneuvering within the law to find a way to put him to death. He knew that about him. He had that discernment, and he's basically saying, don't anybody be fooled by how much money they're contributing for the construction of these sepulchers, because that's not revealing the truth of their heart in any case. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 34, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, wherefore behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. In other words, I'm not fooled by the honor you're giving to the Old Testament prophets. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And look with me in verses 15 and 16. Because Jesus is saying that the wisdom of God has said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of them they shall persecute. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Excuse me, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, meaning coming early and continually, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. In other words, the Lord had compassion and kept sending these prophets, kept sending these messengers with testimonies from God to get the people to turn. But they wouldn't turn any more than the lawyers Jesus Christ was talking to that day would turn. He mentions the death of Zechariah. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Joash was only 7 years old in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 when he began to reign, but he was able to do that which was right in the Lord because he was under the tutelage of that great high priest, Jehoiada. However, when Jehoiada died, the men in the kingdom, in verse 17, the princes of Judah, made obeisance to the king. And so the king started to hearken unto them. Jehoiada is dead. And they were leading him against God. And so in verse 20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. You can't imagine that Joash, who was raised under Jehoiada, would kill Jehoiada's son for preaching. But he did because he was persuaded by the princes. And he's saying to these prophets, what happened when Cain killed Abel all the way until what happened when the princes killed Zechariah? Well, I'm going to charge on y'all because y'all are fixing to do the same thing these guys did. That's what's in your heart. He also said that the wisdom of God had mentioned that I will send them prophets and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1, just one example. Jeremiah chapter 1 and then Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 1 first. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he told Jeremiah, it's not going to be easy. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And in Jeremiah chapter 38, we don't have to turn there, most of you probably already know this, they threw him down in a pit. Remember that? Where there was no water and he was sunk in the mire, and eventually Abimelech had to come and rescue him, and they brought him out and he was kept in the court of the prison all the way until Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar, came in and freed him. And then he said, okay, you can go wherever you want to. The king and all of his princes, all of his princes, all of his children were killed. The king was hauled off in captivity. These guys that God sent these men to, wouldn't listen. They just found ways with their laws to write iniquity against the Lord. And the Lord, he said, so this generation is the generation that's going to pay for all that that happened. And Titus came in Jerusalem in 70 AD, killed everybody and took a bunch of captives, scattered them all over the place and broke down the temple so there wasn't one stone left upon another. Just what Jesus said was going to happen. And then in verse 52 in Luke chapter 11, he got on the lawyers and he said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." You know, to have knowledge, these lawyers would have had to fear God, because the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So they took that away. They started getting people to fear them. They didn't fear God. They didn't want the people to fear God. And so they didn't have knowledge. They didn't have the key of knowledge, which is the fear of God. And instead of believing and keeping God's law, they laid it aside and instituted the commandments of men. And in so doing, they rejected the commandment of God. Turn back to Mark chapter 7. The same whole subject of defiling your hands without washing them comes up in Mark chapter 7. And let's start with verse 7. Here's what Jesus said to them. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines," what? "The commandments of whom?" Men, Mark 7, 7. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of what? None effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." That's what they were doing. So what they did is they kept writing laws to change the law of God or to rearrange the law of God to their own suiting. And he says, because you've done that, you entered not in yourselves. And in verse 52, he goes on to say, and them that were entering in, you hindered. You hindered. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here's the horrible consequence of what these lawyers had done. Paul in Romans chapter 10 had a prayer for Israel that they might be saved. And in verse 2, he said, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," which they did with their own tradition, "going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That's what they did. So not only did they not enter in, but they hindered those that were entering. Now, that's a lot. You know what that is? That's a lot of blood on their hands. Everything from Abel to Zechariah and all the children that they deceived that were there during Jesus' ministry. Well, in verses 53 and 54, after such scathing rebukes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the Bible says, as he said these things unto them, verse 53, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Now, you've seen this before. It happens in the media. It happens in cross-examination, in courts. They press and press and press and press, trying to get you to say something, so they can get a sound bite, I think is what they call it, or used to call it anyway. And then they can play that clip and use that to accuse you. So Jesus knows what they're doing, and they're urging him vehemently to provoke him to speak many things. What for? Verse 54, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And you know what? As hard as they tried, and as much as they were looking for something they could use to accuse him, when you read what took place during his trial, they came up with zilch. They came up with absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ never said anything here that they could use against him at his trial. That's a lot of wisdom. It also says this, I would not encourage you to get into one of these battles with Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers unless you know how to hold your own and not get swallowed up by their verbal abilities. They'll outclass you unless you stand absolutely 100% firmly on the words of God and nothing else. If you give your opinion, you're dead. And Jesus Christ... So what do you think Jesus Christ's impressions of the Pharisees and the lawyers were? Not very good. You know, you got a lot of religious leaders today that are very much like these guys, misleading millions of people away from God with their traditions. And the people actually think by doing those religious rituals that they are somehow or another garnering favor with God. They're not. They're promoting the selfish desires of those who have them in bondage to those rules, and all of them are heading in the wrong direction, away from God. Father, we thank you today for giving us insight into what it's really like behind the scenes of these religious organizations and Pharisees today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that not only will us not be fooled by it, and we'll certainly understand their motives now, but help us when we deal with people who have been influenced by these to first of all recognize how difficult it is for them to break away because they've been put in bondage to this, but secondly, how we'll be able to skillfully show them the truth of the Word of God as opposed to the lie they've believed, in the help that they would be able, by learning the truth, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.